I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19 and verse 1. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, and that is page 1208. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. And the subject before us this morning is when Jesus calls. When Jesus calls. Now, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus lasted approximately 3 years. Just a very short while, really. But what an effect he had upon that area in which he ministered, and then an impact, consequently, throughout the whole world. During this period, every step that Jesus took, every word that Jesus spoke, every action he took had a reason, had a purpose. You see, with the Lord Jesus, there was never at any time any wasted effort, any wasted time, any wasted words. You see, Jesus had but a set time to accomplish the will of his Father, and to do so completely and perfectly. And therefore, we read that Jesus passed through Jericho, he came to Jericho for a purpose. He didn't just wander aimlessly about. He didn't sort of scratch his head and say to his disciples, well, where shall we go today? That'll be a nice place to go, or that way. Where do you think we should go? Jesus was a born leader. He was a shepherd. He was a guide. And everywhere that Jesus went, there was a purpose. So he enters Jericho. And he hears the cry, we read in the previous chapter, of a blind beggar, a nobody, a person that smelt, a person that was full of sores, a person that lived on the gifts of others, a person who was blind, a person that didn't have a home. He lived a life of poverty. He was dependent upon handouts. He was just like the people we see on the streets, some of them living in cardboard boxes, some of them are sitting with their hands held out. And he commands with authority that this poor man be brought to him. Now, if you look in that first chapter, in that chapter before, chapter 18, we read Jesus in verse 40, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. What compassion, what grace, what love that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, the creator of the universe with the Father and with the Son, the creator of heaven and earth, should stand still. Who for? For a blind beggar. That is an indication of the love of the Lord Jesus. Who he will stand still for. And you may feel this morning to be worthless. You may feel to be a failure. You may feel to be overwhelmed. And you may feel to be at your wit's end, as it were, about your situation. But if Jesus stood still for the blind beggar, he'll stand still for you and meet you at your point of need. Jesus commanded that this man should be brought to him, and the purpose was to heal him of his blindness, grant to him the gift of salvation. Then, passing through Jericho, he's thronged by multitudes, and we read he stops at the foot of a sycamore tree. And when Jesus, verse 5 and chapter 19, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He obviously stopped. He looked up into the tree and saw him. Zacchaeus was hiding in the tree, but Jesus looked up. Jesus knew he was there. Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped and looked up for Zacchaeus. And think about that. He didn't look down in a condescending way. The Son of God, the Son of God made man, the perfect man, humbled himself to stop and to look up for a good man, for a man who was worthy of attention. No. He looks up and he calls with authority Zacchaeus, who was a hard-hearted, materialistic sinner. And the ultimate purpose of Jesus looking up into the tree to Zacchaeus was to grant him the gift of salvation. Today, I must stay at your house. Now you see the purpose. You see the authority of Jesus. I must stay at your house. And the conversion of Zacchaeus is given to demonstrate to us clearly the mission of Jesus. For at the conclusion of this account, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, in what way was Zacchaeus lost? What way was he lost? Well, the word lost here in the Bible means that Zacchaeus was devoted to a life that was actually heading for destruction. It's a word to describe people who are living their lives in rebellion against God. They are committed to the world. They are committed to its values. They depend upon their own ingenuity and philosophy of life. And their status, not in their own sight, but their status in God's sight, and that's what really matters this morning, not what you think about yourself, not what other people think about yourself, but the issue is this morning, friends, is what does God think about you? What does God think about me? And God said that Zacchaeus was lost. He was lost. And he needed to be found. They're lost in a world of unbelief and ungodliness. But until the truth of this reality dawns, it's not a status which a person would acknowledge or receive. If you was to go out into the town, or you go to Westminster today, and you could or tomorrow and speak to the politicians and say, "Did you not know you're lost?" They will say, "What do you mean? I'm an MP. I'm a member of the cabinet. I'm not lost." But you know, in God's sight, which is what really matters, if we are living in rebellion against God, we are lost. And there was a time for Zacchaeus when he came to this reality. And we see this lost man. Verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of a short stature. Now Zacchaeus was rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches in and of themselves. But there is a problem with riches if we've gained them in a corrupt way, and if they are our life, if they are all that really matters to us, and they've become our idol. Zacchaeus was rich, and when the Bible describes a person as rich, it means what it says. And the original meaning of this word rich, it means he was abounding with riches. It wasn't that Zacchaeus was just well off. He just got money. He just got so much money and so much riches. He was just abounding with it. And so Zacchaeus was at the absolute opposite end of the spectrum with the blind beggar. And yet Jesus spoke to the blind beggar with mercy and compassion, and Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus with mercy and compassion, and they were both at total different ends of the society spectrum. And that tells us this morning that the gospel goes out to all the world, wherever we are, whatever our condition, Jesus can reach us where we are. And here is this rich man. He was rolling in wealth. But he was the chief tax gatherer, and he was driven by materialistic lust and greed. You know, I was talking to a businessman the other day, and he was telling me that in the city, there is a mantra that goes with the people in the city in London. Greed is good. Greed is good. Well, that was the mantra for Zacchaeus. Greed is good. And his job was to oversee the collection of taxes on behalf of the Romans. And they gave him targets to meet. He was then given a free hand as to how he went about collecting the taxes. And anything went for Zacchaeus. The end justified the means. He was a crook. He dishonestly cheated people. His purpose in life was to extract as much as possible out of the people. And everything Zacchaeus gained above the target was his. It was his commission. He was a professional profiteer. Jericho was the tax center of that area, and Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And he led this group of tax collectors, and they all earned a share of the commission. But at the top of the pyramid was Zacchaeus. He had a prime patch in which to work. You see, Jericho was well populated with people with high taxable income. Jericho at that time was the upmarket place. It was prosperous. It was a business center. It was a holiday destination. Here Herod had his winter gardens, and if he wanted to be really recognized, you would say, well, we vacated at Jericho. We had a holiday at Jericho, where Herod's palace is. It's a bit like going to a posh place in society, where you need to be seen, but everything's very expensive and everything's high taxed. So there were big opportunities to tax the visitors and the local businesses. They were also on a major trade route passing through the area, because Jericho lay on the border between the provinces of Judah and Perea, and customs taxes would be charged on goods in transit. And while the custom charge was percentage was set by the Roman authorities, the value of the goods on that percentage was calculated by the tax collector. And so the tax collector would look at some goods and say, oh, those goods that we say in English money, those goods are worth £10,000, when actually they were only worth really £5,000. And so the percentage he got was greater than what he should have got. He still charged the same percentage, but on a greater value. And tax collectors would either overestimate the value, or alternatively, they would accept a bribe to underestimate. So whether they overestimated or underestimated, they got money. So some crooked businessman would come to Zacchaeus and say, look, Zacchaeus, just value that at £1,000, and we only have to charge 20% on £1,000. That £4,000 that we've not, should have been charged for, we haven't, we'll split the proceeds of that between us. And so Zacchaeus got rich. He got rich very quickly. And then he was involved in loaning out his money at a high interest rate. And so he trapped people in poverty. But there are other issues about Zacchaeus which should be noted. He was not only corrupt, but he was the most unpopular man in town. He was a traitor, or considered to be a traitor, because he worked for the Romans. He was despised by society, He was actually in the same category as a thief and a robber and a murderer. And even though he had all this money, the only friends that Zacchaeus had were other tax collectors. And he was considered by religious leaders as being unclean. And he forfeited certain citizen rights. So he was banned from the synagogue because of his corrupt dealings. He was no longer entitled to consider himself a son of Abraham by genealogy. He was no longer considered part of the family of Abraham. So when Jesus makes the statement about him being a son of Abraham, it's very significant. It has deep significance. What Jesus meant there was that he was a son of Abraham, and that is, he was of the same faith as Abraham. Abraham had faith in God, and now Zacchaeus had the same faith in God. Now Zacchaeus, for all his wealth, realized it did not satisfy his emptiness. He had financial security, but when he got home and he counted up all his money, it was meaningless. He was just in this jungle of just getting. And at such a time as this, when Zacchaeus was continually feeling in a deeper way the emptiness of life, the meaningless of life, just live for money, he was being prepared to meet the Saviour who was seeking him out. And maybe that's what the Lord's doing with you this morning. You're beginning to realize that all the things promised in this world are not satisfying you. You're working and hard, you're working and working, but it's not actually satisfying you. And so it was when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming through town, his emptiness compelled him. And the Spirit of God was working in his way through his life, and it compelled him to see Jesus. He had probably heard about Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, and the people that had been healed by Jesus, and the wonderful works of Jesus. And he was compelled to find out more about this man. And he was realized that here was a man that could be the answer to his emptiness, to fill his empty soul. But there's a problem. Zacchaeus was a little man and there was a crowd. But such was his determination to see Jesus that all his personal decorum vanished. Despite his expensive clothing and his silk robes, despite his position, despite what anyone would say, Zacchaeus climbs a tree and he hides himself behind the leaves and he looks out from his vantage point to see Jesus. And despite all the obstacles, Zacchaeus must see who this man Jesus really is. Well, however we may define the motive or the way that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, even though he was inquisitive, undoubtedly it was God who put the desire in the heart of Zacchaeus by the power of his Holy Spirit. Do you have a desire to meet with Jesus personally this morning? That is, for him to speak to you through his word. That you will realize that Jesus is your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. You are right with God. You have a shepherd to guide you to heaven. Someone who is going to care for you. To fill your emptiness this morning. And I want us to see that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. And he was more interested in the person of Jesus than in the miracles done by Jesus as a person. He sought to see who Jesus was. And this is so remarkable, really. So many people just think of Jesus as someone who can do a miracle or some mighty work in the name of Jesus, but they don't want to know Jesus. They are not like Zacchaeus. They don't want to know who Jesus is. I don't want to know Jesus as a person. They're just interested in the power of Jesus. But Zacchaeus was interested in the person of Jesus. And that is a real sign of seeking the Lord Jesus. So what did Zacchaeus see as he looked out from the tree? Did he see a man coming towards him with a halo on his head, as so many artists seem to portray Jesus? No. He saw coming towards him an ordinary man who looked physically just the same as any other Jewish man. See, Jesus was not seeking to attract people because of what he looked like. He didn't put on very ornate robes and all such thing, so people directly saw that this is Jesus. You know, look, you can tell Jesus because he's in this posh chariot, or he's dressed in these marvelous golden silken robes, and as priests and popes dress up in nowadays, and everybody knows it's the Pope or it's the priest because of the way they're dressed. But whatever you're dressed like, it makes no difference to the person. And Jesus is more interested in his person than what he looks like. Jesus was not seeking to attract people because of what he looked like, but because of who he was. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the person made man who was walking through that street. And Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was interested in Jesus as a person. And Jesus was interested in Zacchaeus as a person. And so you have the two coming together. And therefore at the foot of the very tree that Zacchaeus was at the exact spot, Jesus, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost, the creator of the universe, he stopped, he looked up, and he spoke to the hated man, the despised man, the materialistic man, the corrupt man, the cruel man, the lost man, Zacchaeus. Now imagine for a moment you are standing in the crowd on the mall at a royal wedding. And there's thousands and thousands of people. Maybe we could think about the march yesterday, 1 million people. Let's think about that. Let's move away from what I was thinking to say here, but let's move away to an illustration from yesterday. There's 1 million people marching in London. Well, just imagine that the Queen came out of Buckingham Palace to meet this crowd. And instead of just waving on the balcony, she came out to the front gates and she came up to you personally and all that 1 million people. And she said, I've got to come to your house today to meet with you, have a meal with you. I must come. Now, that would go around the world in no time, wouldn't it? The Queen is out of her mind. She's invited an ordinary person. She's insisted on talking to an ordinary person. And not only that, she's saying that she's got to go with that person to have a meal with them and to visit their home and to meet them where they are. And everybody would be amazed. There's never been anything like it. In all the kings and queens of England, they've never done anything like this. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, a perfect person, the king of his kingdom, the head of the church, stopping and saying to Zacchaeus, the lost man, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I must come and stay at your house. Now, when a person is called by God's grace, it's nothing less than has happened to Zacchaeus, and it's eternally more than if the Queen should stop and talk to you personally and say that she must come to stay at your house. And when every person is converted, everyone in God's church, however young, however old, they've all had a personal encounter with Jesus. He stopped to visit that person in a personal way. And when Zacchaeus was called by Jesus, it was a gracious call. Jesus was passing through Jericho. He could have easily have passed by Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was certainly not expecting to have any special attention. He was despised. He was hated. He had everything materially, yet he had nothing to offer a person by way of character. He didn't merit the gracious call of Jesus. He was actually a horrible man, a despicable character. Yet Jesus stopped to look up to him, to speak to him graciously. And that is what the call of God is to us. It's a gracious call. We are sinners. We have rebelled against God. And yet when God touches our life, like Zacchaeus was touched, it's a gracious call. It's a personal call. Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus personally. He knew his name. He knew his whereabouts. You see, he didn't come, "Hey, you up there, come down." He said, "Zacchaeus." It was a personal call. Had anybody told Jesus that it was Zacchaeus up there in the tree? Of course not. He knew already. He was the Son of God. He knows your name this morning. He knows all about you. And when he calls personally. You see, Jesus knew more about Zacchaeus than Zacchaeus knew about himself. This is incredible. No one had told Jesus who Zacchaeus was or where he was, but Jesus just knew where he was, and he spoke to him personally. And when God speaks to us through his word in the power of his Holy Spirit, it affects not just our mind, but our heart, our inner being, because it's a personal call. And this call affected Zacchaeus very deeply. "Oh, here is a man that knows me. Here is a man that's willing to speak to me as a person." And he was humbled. He realized that the person speaking to him was not just a man, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then it was an urgent call. "I must make haste and come down. I must stay at your house." And salvation is urgent this morning. I've heard people say to me, "Well, you know, when it's convenient with me, I'll make my peace with God when it's convenient with me, when I have a better time." That was said to Paul. "When I have a more convenient time, I will speak to you. I'll consider this more." But we're not saved at our convenience. This is urgent. We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow, do we? Or even today, or even this afternoon. We don't know, friends. It's urgent. And make haste is an expression which is has the meaning of attending to your call diligently this morning. God's speaking this morning through his word. Jesus says, "Make haste. Come down. Today I must stay at your house." And we do need to come down to come to Jesus. You know, there are different trees in our life that we climb up. And the greatest tree that we climb up is the tree of pride. And every day of our life that we live without Jesus in our life, we're going higher and higher up this tree of pride. And we aren't going to be saved by communicating with Jesus from the top branches of the tree of pride. Jesus says, make haste and come down. You've got to come down. If you want to be saved, Zacchaeus, if you want to meet me, if you want to commune with me, if you want to do business with me, Zacchaeus, I'm not going to talk to you up the tree. You've got to come down. And I want to meet you at your house, at your home. And it was a decisive call. While Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus graciously, he speaks in a direct manner and an authoritative manner. We must rid ourselves of the notion that Jesus is a weak type of person, he's pleaded with us to come to him, and only if we decide ourselves, and only if we have the turn around, and we ourselves make all these decisions, that Jesus is somehow powerless to do anything, that he is really weak, and he's unable to speak with authority. That's not salvation. That's not a call. When Jesus calls us, we know. I was speaking to someone yesterday, a pastor, a good friend of mine over many years, and he knows of someone who is being called into the ministry. And that call will not go away. It gets deeper and deeper. And that's what happens when God works in our life, when God is stirring our souls. We might put it off. We might say there'll be a more convenient time. But it's an authoritative call. And it keeps coming back in a deeper way until eventually we submit. We bow. We come down and we bow and we follow the command of the Lord Jesus, because it's an authoritative call. It's a call that will not let us go. That's what happened with me. I put it off for 20 years. And I put more of my life into my business to try and shut out the call. But it wouldn't go away. I thought it had gone away, but it kept popping up until God spoke in such a way that there was no choice but to follow, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You see, we do not read in the Word of God that Jesus asks men and women to repent. Jesus is not asking you to repent this morning. He's commanding you to repent. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to command all men everywhere to repent of their sin. That is what the Word of God says. It's not some weak and washy thing, as though we're made to feel good about ourselves. We're made to feel that we're doing God a favor by coming to him. That's how often the gospel is preached. It's all about you. It's all about self. But that's not the gospel. The gospel humbles us. The gospel lays us low. And we realize that we're but a step from hell. We're but a step from a lost eternity. Forever and forever. And we realize that we do not deserve to go to heaven. We have sinned and rebelled against God. But this is where the wonderful Savior comes. This all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who commands all men everywhere to repent. But he doesn't leave us there. He says, I must stay at your home. I must come into your life, Zacchaeus. I must dwell not only in your home and your house, but I'm going to dwell in your heart. Zacchaeus, I'm going to dwell in your heart. I'm going to live with you by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to cleanse you and save you and make you right with God. It's a decisive call. It's an effectual call. Zacchaeus could have made all sorts of excuses why he should not come down from the tree. But it was an effective call. He realized the value of the call. He realized the honor of the call to him. He was so unworthy. And he responded to the person who made the call. Zacchaeus had to come to Jesus, and Zacchaeus had to identify himself publicly with Jesus. Zacchaeus received Jesus not only into his home, but into his heart. Received here means not only to receive as a guest. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. This does not mean that he received him for a cup of tea in his home. It means in the original, he received him into his heart. He embraced him inwardly by faith into his heart. Because we are told that Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully. How could an unworthy sinner receive a perfect person into his house joyfully? Only because he's received him as his Savior. Otherwise, it'd be total embarrassment, wouldn't it? A perfect man with a sinner. But because he saw Jesus as his Savior, he could receive him joyfully. And that's what it is this morning. We may realize something of our need this morning, but we can receive Jesus joyfully into our heart. How is that? Well, the Bible speaks about the joy of salvation. And it's a joy that Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man, should have come to this earth and lived a perfect life and then die on Calvary's cross for the specific purpose of saving sinners like me and like you, to make us right with God and to pay the price that we should have paid for our sin. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement. Well, finally this morning, and we'll conclude, it was a fruitful call. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus said to the Lord, look, Lord, he stood and said to the Lord, that is, he stood up in respect as he spoke to the Lord. He stood up. He didn't say this casually. He wasn't just a over the table conversation. He stood up. He got something very significant to say. Look, Lord, this is a by faith statement. I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've given anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. These are the fruits of salvation in his life. That's what needed to be dealt with for his sanctification. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a fruitful call. All their religious leaders didn't like this. They complained, he's gone to be a guest with a sinner. But you see, if the Lord Jesus refuses to be a guest with anyone who is not a sinner, anyone who is perfect, if Jesus refuses, like the religious leaders said, to go and to dine and commune with a sinner, he wouldn't meet anybody, would he? Because no one in this world is perfect. They complained because he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Well, if Jesus is not going to do that, he's not going to be able to communicate with sinners, then there is no gospel, is there? Jesus wouldn't be able to communicate with anyone, would he? Because we're all sinners. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see this fruitful call. Look, Lord, Oh, he wanted to see who Jesus was initially, but now after communicating with Jesus and seeing Jesus, he's saying, Lord, look, Lord, the Lord of my life, Savior and Lord. And now he's got compassion. He had cruelty before, but now he's got compassion. I give half of my goods. Who to? The poor. If I've taken anything, there's conviction, confession, and conversion, bringing about integrity. I restore. Oh, the grabber has become a giver. And the person that's made the difference is Jesus. It's Jesus. Well, here we are given the assessment of Jesus on the matter in verse 19. Today, salvation has come to his house. Because of Jesus, Zacchaeus, who was lost in sin and unbelief, is found and saved. He's forgiven and reconciled. Because of Jesus, he loses his selfishness and he becomes unselfish and gracious. Because of Jesus, Zacchaeus loses his bitterness and he experiences joy and satisfaction. Because of Jesus, Zacchaeus will know blessing to the community, and he will be a blessing to the community, not a curse. And because of Jesus, he is now a true son of Abraham by faith. This is what happens when the seeking Savior meets the lost man and calls him personally. And this is what Jesus can do in our life, wherever we are this morning. Jesus can come. And he calls us to come down and to said, I must stay at your house. I must come into your life. Are we going to shut the door? Are we willing to come down from the tree that we are perched in this morning? Are we willing to entertain Jesus? Are we willing to receive him into our heart this morning and say, come, Lord Jesus. May it be so. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the call of Zacchaeus and all that it can remind us of and teach us of. We thank you for a seeking Savior, and we thank you that Jesus is still the seeking Savior, because he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we pray, Father God, that you would so visit us with your salvation, even this morning, in the person of Jesus Christ, grant to us the gift of repentance, of reception by faith of Jesus into our lives, that he might be our Savior and our Lord, and we might say Lord in our own lives. For his name's sake, Amen.